All right, so just a reminder, this is when we would usually take the offering, but the ushers will just have the plates on the way out when we're dismissed, and we can give the offering then. All right, so I want to start with something that I think every single person here will relate to. And for me, so it's related to how we interact with babies. And so for me, that's with Layla, because she's the latest baby in our family. But I'm sure all of you guys at some point had a baby in the family, you'll relate to this. So when they're babies, right, they get fussy, they cry. And a lot of babies at that point they have something that they like. They like to get picked up, rocked, maybe walked. Layla liked to be walked. And when she was at our house, I did that a lot, right? I would pick her up and I would walk her around and just kind of make a circle, right? You can make a circle in our house. Sometimes I go crazy and go the other way. But she just liked to be walked. But so when it first happened, it took a lot longer for her to stop crying. And then the more we did it, the more she sort of trusted me and knew that, you know, this was good, and it would comfort her quicker and sooner. And I still remember, I guess I'll remember this for the rest of my life, the very first time that she went from crying to putting her head on my shoulder and falling asleep, right? That's when you know, right, they know who you are and they trust you, all right? So, not a perfect example, but this is how we should have confident hope in Jesus, right? We should trust him enough and be confident enough in who he is that even in the midst of the pain and the suffering and the crying that we're going through, we can rest in him. All right, so right, this is who God is. This is who his character is. So I'm going to read three verses and just sort of set the stage for the confident hope we're going to talk about today. So the first is from Mark 10. This is the background in your notes. It says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. All right, Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then Ephesians 1:18. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Right? He prays that we'll be flooded with the light so that we can recognize the confident hope that we have in Jesus. So be joyful in hope. Be confident. Why? Because greater is the one who is in the Christian than the one who is in the world. Right? That's why. Confidence in the world is pretty much on par with your confidence that I was going to make that shot at the end of the aisle, which is zero. Right? Confidence in Jesus is a slam dunk, right? I'm standing right in front of it. I'm not going to miss. We can have even more confidence in Jesus than that. So, yeah, I will miss March Madness, but there's a silver lining here, right? UVA will now be 2-year reigning national champions. Yeah, without even having to play. All right. So I could almost say that the sermon's over, right? And so the things we've talked about are good, but I want to look at something very practical related to this. So a lot of us, and if I think if we're all honest, all of us would say, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus, but sometimes my confidence isn't there, right? Sometimes it leaves me. Sometimes I think I'm confident and I want to be, but for some reason I'm not. Well, welcome to the club, right? There's a reason for that. That's because there is an enemy of our soul that doesn't want you to live a joyful, confident, hopeful, peaceful life. Right? So because that enemy is clever, we have hurdles to our hope. And there's lots of them, but I'm just going to walk through some of them today just to get us to be thinking about what some of those might be. And so you might have other ones in addition to these, and that's fine. The point is to just recognize and realize that we have these hurdles so we can be looking for them and recognizing what we have to do to get over them so that we can continue in the confident, joyful, abundant walk with Christ. All right? So I know that hopes and dreams are technically different. However, we tend to group them together, right? We tend to say things like, my hopes and dreams are. So we tend to group them together. They're technically different. So today I'm going to use the story of one of the great dreamers of the Bible and use Joseph and use his experience with dreams to show how we have hurdles that are common for, and they apply to hopes and dreams. All right. So I'm going to start with Genesis 37, and we're going to pick up at verse 5, but the only thing we've missed so far in verses 1 through 4 are an introduction to Jacob and his family line, all right? And then starting at verse 5, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Okay. Hope hurdle number one, I will be questioned. All right. So we can already feel the contempt of Joseph's brothers, and we actually haven't even gotten to the bad part of the story yet. Right. It gets worse for Joseph. No matter your place in society, no matter your age, no matter your importance, right, no matter what your standing is, there will always be someone who questions you. And sometimes that's even good, but I'm not talking about the productive kind of give and take of talking about things. I'm talking about just questioning you for no good reason, right? So the party pooper kind of person. There will always be that in our lives. Joseph ended up with many antagonists, but the worst ones and the initial ones were his own brothers. They hated him so much they sold him as a slave. They wanted to kill him, but they changed the plan a little bit to just make it look like he died, right? That wasn't that nice of them. An illustration. There was once a gentleman in the church named Bishop Milton Wright, and he handled the Western jurisdiction of a church denomination in the late 1800s, early 1900 range, right? And so at that time, this was sort of the sprawling, very much quick growth kind of region. And he became a very important person in this part of the country. And everything that was happening in society and culture, they wanted his take on it. So one of the pronouncements that he was called on to make was a judgment on several popular writings of the day that said that man might be able to design and fly, design something that would allow them to fly. So they asked him to respond to this, and his response, it was lengthy, but one of the things he said was, "Only angels are meant to fly and not a man." All right, so his words were considered almost like the final say for a lot of people at this time. But around the same time, there were two young men who were down in North Carolina who had a different idea, and you know their story. They had some failures, but eventually they succeeded and they flew. Right? Do you remember the bishop's name who said that man should not fly? It was their dad. Their dad had said, "Man should not fly." They said, "You know, we're gonna give this a shot and see what happens." Right? There were always, and again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't listen to people's advice around you. However, you do need to be able to discern what other people are saying. Right? So, no matter your hopes and dreams, there will always be people who are trying to dissuade you from following that. Right? Sometimes their comments are good, and you should listen. Sometimes they're not, right? This is discernment that we need. All right, hope hurdle number two. It is risky to share my hopes and dreams. So with this story of Joseph, there are people that say, well, if Joseph had just kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't have got into trouble. Well, that's probably true, right? He probably wouldn't have. But here's the question. Is it our goal to be as comfortable as possible, or is our goal to honor God? Right? Our goal is not, it is not to be as comfortable as possible. Our goal is to honor God in all that we do. And sometimes those things that God calls us to do, they're uncomfortable and they're risky, right? So sharing, not even doing them, just sharing the idea of doing them can be risky. So Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So the most comfortable thing, I think, many times, is to just kind of hedge our bets. Because we're not really sure what God is going to do. And if we're pronouncing these things and then God's not doing it, then we're afraid on how we're going to look. And, you know, so it's sometimes it's a lot easier just not to say anything. But one of the points of the body of Christ is to encourage each other, to help each other, to lift one another up, to be godly wisdom, right? To help us, to help each other. And we can't if we don't share these things with each other, right? So if God is calling Carl to do something, but he never tells anybody, none of us can help in any way, right? So it can be scary to share, but if we are really the body of Christ, it shouldn't be scary. We should even be excited to share with each other something that God is calling us towards. Okay, hope hurdle number 3. I don't like tests. Who does? Nobody does. All right? Joseph went through a ton of them. We didn't finish the story, but just a quick summary. And this isn't even the whole thing, I don't think. Just real quick. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was thrown into a well. He was sold into slavery. By the way, for something like a half a pound of silver, right? Falsely accused of adultery. He spent a long time in jail. There's some other things, right? Joseph faced a lot of tests. We don't like tests. Nobody likes tests. But tests are the kryptonite of so many hopes. So many hopes never even make it out of our minds because we're afraid of the test. We know they're coming. It's not a surprise. It's no secret. They're coming. And because we are afraid of them, that the hope never goes from our mind to any kind of action. All right. And this isn't just true of like our faith walk, right? This is true of everything in our lives, right? Business, even fun things like recreation. I'm very competitive, right? So even the things that you play and that you're interested in doing, right? So not just our walk with God, just relationships, everything. Everything will have tests. And we don't like tests, so sometimes we avoid them. So again, avoiding them might be comfortable, but it doesn't help us to succeed, right? It doesn't get us anywhere past where we currently are. Okay. So that probably leads to the question, why? Why must I be subjected to tests, especially a faith and hope, right? It seems like God would want that for us. So why subjected to tests? The psalmist prayed, "Search me and know my heart." God knows us deeply, intimately, better than we know ourselves, which means he knows things in our lives that need to be broken and need to be changed. And the only way to do that is for us to go through these tests where we might be broken a little bit, right? Torn down a little so that we can be built up better. The Creator knows what we need to be the people he's called us to be. And sometimes that requires tests. Sometimes that means failures, because through the failure, we learn something that we need to know to then succeed. Right? And again, we know this from all walks of life, not just our faith walk. Right? So it's hard, but it's good. And in the hard time, the psalmist reminds us this from Psalm 34. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Right? And then Jesus, this you'll recognize this. Jesus famously said these things in John 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Right? So the analogy there is pretty easy to see. In verse 5, he goes on, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Are we confident that tests are God working in us? Are we confident that it's refining us like precious gold? Are we confident that he's molding us like the master, right? The master potter. Are we confident in those things? Pastor Ed is in the middle of a series of the omnis of God, right? All powerful, all knowing, all present, right? We've been reminded of, right, his power, his love, his grace, his mercy, right? The character of God, right? That's who God is. Are we confident in that as we're going through these things? All right. The next hurdle. Am I prepared to fight? Wow, doesn't sound super Christian-y, does it? Prepared to fight? But we know there's going to be opposition, okay? Opposition requires fight. Obviously, I don't mean in a fist-fighting way, but it requires a conviction, right, on our part. If we're completely confident in God, then this conviction in us allows us to keep going, to fight through these things. Are we fighters? So this is a great illustration. Genesis 32, starting in verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Right? So the context of this story is that Jacob was preparing to meet Esau after an extended absence. You might recall that they didn't particularly separate in the best terms. And we know that Jacob was experiencing great fear and distress at this meeting, coming back to see to Esau. But in spite of his anxiety, or maybe because of his anxiety, right, he might have used it in a positive way, he did not give up the struggle with God, right? So through the night he wrestled, he didn't give up, he kept up the struggle, and then he was blessed, right? So are you a fighter? When we're following our hopes, and if we're confident in them, right, and we trust in God and we know who he is, we allow that confidence to give us conviction to keep going, right? Keep going. Everything, again, even beyond our faith walk, is a common proverb, right? Anything worth having is worth fighting for. All right, our next hurdle. It sure seems like God takes a long time. I heard someone say once that it seems like God gets paid by the hour, right? Nothing gets done quick. And, right, it doesn't. But that's our, right, that's our human weakness, right, that sees in that perspective, right? When we recognize that good things take time, that things worth fighting, things worth anything worth fighting for, right? We probably recognize those truths, but it's kind of easy to be irritated at God because something took a long time, especially when we feel like it's for him, right? But again, God sees it differently than us, and he knows that we need some refining, maybe, or we need a new perspective. We need something in order for it to be truly successful, right? So God does take a long time sometimes, all right? Habakkuk 1, verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? All right. So the context of this chapter is actually Habakkuk talking about prayer. But the question is the same, right? One of those deep life questions. God, why do you take so long to do things? God actually answers Habakkuk. Right? So if your Bible has section titles like a lot of them do now, you'll notice that in chapter 2, starting at verse 2, it is probably titled something like the Lord's answer. And his answer is verses 2 through 20. And we're not going to read those today, but I would encourage you to read that this week. You don't have to raise your hand, but be honest. When's the last time you read something from Habakkuk? Right? Probably been a long time. So read that this week. Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 20. This is God's answer to this question that we just read from chapter 1. So I'm going to give you the synopsis, though. It's, even though you don't think I'm listening, I'm working on a plan that's so much larger than what you're thinking. Right? That's the synopsis. Okay. So let's go back to Joseph's story. Right? So we're reading Joseph in Genesis. So we know that slavery and servitude and jail took big chunks of time out of Joseph's life. Right? So we're certainly not going to read all this story because it goes from Genesis all the way to Genesis 42 before the story ends. But do you guys remember or have a guess as to the grand time of Joseph's waiting from his brothers turning on him to the story actually turning to what we would call the good part of the story? It's 20 years, give or take. Okay? 20 years. All right? So I'm certainly guilty of thinking, God, you're taking a long time. But it was nothing like, sometimes it's 20 minutes and I'm thinking, God, you're taking a long time. Let's get on with this. Right? Not 20 years. And I pray that none of us have to wait 20 years, but it does happen. And more importantly, the prayer should be, God, if don't help me not to think of it as taking a long time. Help me to think of it as you working in my life and not even worry about how long it takes. Now, I know that's way harder than it actually, that's almost impossible, right? In our humanness, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So we should ask God to help us to see the way he's working our lives, not through time, but through love and compassion and a different perspective completely. Okay. So Genesis 39, as we're getting closer to the end of the story, it tells us, right, it's not a stroke of luck how Joseph ends up where he is. It's God working through all of this time to prepare Joseph. Right. Joseph ends up being a prince of Egypt, and he had a lot to learn in order to be able to do that in a way that would honor God while he was there. Was this wasted time? No, it was absolutely not wasted time. Does it feel like wasted time when you're in the middle of it? Probably. But again, ask God for his perspective. Allow him to open your eyes to see how he's blessing you and probably others through this horrendous wait, probably what we're really thinking. All right. So waiting on God might be one of the biggest hurdles that we face. Right. And simultaneous to this, Satan is whispering, right? Whispering those lies. Right. If God loved you, he wouldn't make you wait this long. Right. If really, there truly was this God, He wouldn't make you wait through this. So these things keep chirping in our ear. Time marches on, but God is working. Okay. So if you're in this struggle, talk to God about opening your eyes to see how he's working. All right. It's also a good thing that God has a strategy for us. Okay. We sometimes don't apply it, but he does. In Genesis 39, verse 2, it says that the Lord was with Joseph and Joseph prospered. This phrase appears over and over again in the Bible. The Lord was with, fill in the blank, and blessed him, right? Over and over again. The Lord was with and blessed him. So we can have confident hope that even though it seems like it takes a long time, and there's a fight involved, and whatever the hurdles are, God is with us. God is for us. He will bless us. That is who God is. Illustration. So James Garfield, as in a president of the United States, before he was president, was the president of a college in Ohio. And a father once asked him if a particular course of study could maybe be simplified and shortened so that his son could get through on a little bit shorter route. So he replied, well, certainly, but it depends on what you want to make of your son. When God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 100 years. When he wants to make a squash, he takes one summer. It's a pretty good perspective, right? Isaiah 30, verse 18 says that those that wait for God are blessed. The Hebrew word here that's translated to wait actually technically means to wait in ambush. So I picture, most of you probably know that Laura and I, about a year now, are first-time dog parents. So and when we come home, and almost all dogs like this, right? They're super excited to see you, waiting in ambush to lick you to death, right? Tail wagging, butt shaking, the whole nine yards, right? That's how Mochi is. Most dogs are like that, right? That's to wait for God. Like, are we waiting for God like that, or are we sulking and, you know, all kinds of negativity as we're waiting for God, right? In my own personal experience, it's rarely like Mochi, sometimes sulking, somewhere in between, most likely, right? But are we waiting in ambush for what God is going to do? Anticipating the God of the universe with confident hope and trust, knowing that he is going to work in our lives and around the world. Okay, next hope hurdle. I don't recognize the spiritual battle, okay? So, reminder that the Bible is the epic story of the God of the universe, right? His creation and his love for his favorite creation, which is us. Every epic story has a villain, right? We already talked about the enemy of our soul, right? So, whatever epic story you like, you know, Darth Vader, Loki, every epic story has a villain. So does this one. The warnings are there. The Bible tells us about it. God gives us a plan, right? He always does. God always gives us a way to stand up to whatever the hurdle is, right? So we have a spiritual battle. And in Ephesians 6, I'll just read a few of the verses. You might be familiar with them. God gives us a way. Ephesians 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Right? And, man, a lot of people are struggling with this right now around the world. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand in confident hope. All right? And do you remember what the shield is in this God-given armor? The shield is faith. Okay, verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we talked about the testing of our faith, right? And wouldn't a shield that can extinguish all the flaming arrows, wouldn't that be pretty nice? Right? We have that in our faith, in our confident hope in this God that we know, right? And in his character, we can have trust and confident hope in him. So we talked about some hurdles today. There's many more. This wasn't an exhaustive list. Some seem small and a bit annoying sometimes. Some feel like they're taking over our lives. The answer to all of those is the same. Right? God doesn't just want us to wander through life. He wants us to live abundantly. Right? He desires for us to live this life with joy and peace and hope. We can live with that confident hope because God is for us. All right, let's pray. Lord, we believe. Forgive our unbelief. Help us to remember that all things are possible with God. Open our eyes to see the hurdles to our hope. And remind us that even during those hurdles, we can still be joyful. Remind us that Jesus is greater than this world. Lord, help us to live with confident hope, and may you get the glory from it. Amen.
As we close out, remembering who God is and what he's done for us.